The passage for my message to you today is from 1 John, chapter 3. We will read verses 4 through 10. You can find it on page 900 in your pew Bible. I invite you to leave your Bible open to that page and follow along during the sermon today. Friends, hear the word of God. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is, breaking God's law. You know that He, that is Jesus, was revealed to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. I don't know about that passage. Were you paying attention? Those are some tough words in there, aren't they? What did we just read? No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has either seen Him or known Him. Everyone who commits a sin is a child of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin. They cannot sin. Wow. What do we do with that? I mean, those are really strong words. Is that the Sunday morning you expected when you came here? Does your heart feel joyous and uplifted? Are you energized for the week ahead? Those are tough words. Last week, we talked all about the importance of and the nature of abiding in Christ. We talked about how it is essential to the Christian life. It is the Christian life. It is abiding in Him, remaining in Him, sticking by Him, not being moved from Him. It is all of those things that we must abide with Christ. But now, John says, that task is not so easy as we might think. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has ever really seen Him or know Him. When you think about it, not only is abiding in Christ a hard task, it really seems to me it's an impossible task. Anybody here today, we might as well just ask the question, anybody here today not sin this past week? That's a good question for us. Anyone here, just even for a day, live in perfect conformity to God's character and His will? Anybody here? We'll name you a liar if you raise your hand. How's that? No, we have not done so. In fact, just a few moments ago, we all wholeheartedly prayed together a prayer of confession. confessing our sin in the week gone by, acknowledging it, naming it, owning up to it. We have sinned. In fact, why don't you look at your neighbor right now? Let's do it the AA way. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, "Hi, I'm," state your name, "and I'm a sinner." Let's all do that, would you? "Hi, Tracy, I'm Greg, and I'm a sinner." Can we do that? Okay, all right. We're owning it. We're owning it there. We have. We have blown it. As we prayed together, we have done things that we should not have done, sometimes knowingly so. We have failed to do the things that we should have done. Sins of commission. I dare say that there were times this past week, I know there were for me, when we were so dull in our intentions and our actions, or so dull in our lack of attention and action, that we didn't even know that we were sinning, and yet we were. I know that's true for me. I don't like this passage in the Bible. There's an old Christian satire magazine that used to be in publication called The Wittenberg Door. And it was humorous type writings. And I remember a cartoon in The Wittenberg Door. And the first panel of the cartoon, it's a guy over, you know, this magazine is kind of mainly written for pastors and stuff. And there was a fella, he's over his Bible and he's got a pen out, you know, assiduously writing in the Bible. And in the second panel of the cartoon, a friend comes up from behind him and says, "Hey, oh, you're reading your Bible, you're studying, are you underlining your favorite verses?" And in the third panel, he turns to his friend and he says, "No, I'm crossing out the parts that don't apply." You know? I almost feel like telling you to take one of those little golf pencils that are there and your open pew Bible and just draw an X over this section. We can pretend like it doesn't exist and we can move on. No one who abides in Jesus sins. No one who sins has ever seen him or known him. Everyone who commits a sin is a child of the devil. Wow. Jesus is about destroying sin and evil. And so you can't sin if you're going to abide in him, but we do sin. Not all of the time. In fact, we're freed to please him and to walk in his ways and live according to his character and his desires, and we do so much of the time. But sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we do so knowingly and willingly. And if that is the case, can it be that we can really abide in him at all? Can we? But something doesn't quite make sense to me here. Back in chapter 1, John said, as we read just before our prayer of confession today, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He said, "If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He said that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We read those verses right before we prayed our prayer of confession today. John seems then to be contradicting himself, doesn't he? On the one hand, saying we've got to own it and say it, that we are sinners, and yet on the other hand, saying that we can't sin if we really want to know God in Christ. I don't know, maybe John didn't have a good memory, and by the time he got to chapter 3, he'd forgotten what he wrote in chapter 1. Or could it possibly be that he'd simply changed his mind by chapter 3 and thinking he didn't have it right but didn't cross it out and just moved on and changed his view? I don't think so. I don't think he's being inconsistent. At least he's certainly not trying to be. And so we have to ask the question, don't we? How is it possible? How is it possible that a Christian must both acknowledge the sinfulness of their existence when they do sin and own it on the one hand, and yet believe, on the other hand, that those who do not sin, those who sin do not abide in Christ. Is it possible to hold both truths? I think it is. But I think before we get to the answer, we have to remember two important truths before we can understand what I think John is pointing at. The first thing that we have to say, friends, is that Jesus is against sin. We have to say that and acknowledge it. Sin is not something that we like to talk about. Sin is not something that we talk about in polite company. Sin we like to hold in as private a way as possible. We even like to chide our Catholic friends for having confessionals and publicly sharing their sin, or at least even privately doing so with a priest. We Protestants, we like to keep our sin pretty private, and even when we pray a prayer of confession, we prefer that it be pretty general rather than being very pointed at all about what's really been going on. We don't like sin. In fact, we don't like a God that cares about sin in our culture generally. Seems that we create other gods. We kind of fashion other gods that we would rather worship than a God who, in his Son, is deeply concerned about our behavior. For many, the God to whom we pray is the God that we need in the crunch time, when a tragedy happens in family, when somebody's in the hospital, when something's going on in the moment, and we cry out to this God for help, and we start showing up at church for a few Sundays in a row, and then the crisis passes, and status quo kind of ensues once again, and thanks for showing up for that moment, God, and now we continue on our way. I call that the God of the emergency room. You know, that's the emergency room doctor God. For others, God's the one who, when they were little, we sent our children or our grandchildren for a few Sunday school lessons on Sunday morning, and maybe we even read some carefully selected Bible passages to them that were easy to swallow, nothing too hard or challenging that you really have to chew on. Tom, when you read your Bible with John, you read all the passages, even the hard ones, okay? You know, like when John asks, when he grows older, asks, what would Jesus do in this situation? You remind him one of the options is to take out a whip and to overturn the tables in the temple, okay? Those are tough ones to deal with. But we want a God that's a little more domesticated, easy to handle. What we want, we kind of want a God who affirms our values and our desires and our agenda. We want a middle-class American God who says, hey, we're all right, and what we are about is the right way to head. We don't want a God that questions us. And probably most folks these days believe in a God who, yes, and most folks do believe in God, a God who created all things and set up kind of laws for the universe to function normally, at least most of the time, and a God who gave us some good advice to consider, if we would like to consider it. But this God stays out of the way most of the time. He keeps our nose out of our personal business, and we like it just fine that way. That's the God we like. All those forms and others in our world, and perhaps we snatch at pieces of those theologies along the way. We hang on to those, but those gods don't ever deal with the deep, dark stuff in our lives, with our sin. And yet John, in our Bible passage today, he could not have been clearer, could he? He said, you know that he, that is Jesus, was revealed to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. And he also said this later on, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That is why he came. I think Jesus has a day timer. Any of you carry a day timer, some kind of written calendar? Some of you like the computers, the phone stuff these days, but I keep a written, hardbound day timer calendar. I'm old school with that. And every day I have a little agenda slot in that day timer calendar of things that I need to do. I write down my to-do list every morning when I get here to the church. I know on Jesus' to-do list every day, remove sins, destroy the devil. That's Jesus' to-do list every day. That is what he is about. No exceptions. And there's good reason for that. Because Jesus knows that sin and evil always eventually leads to pain and destruction and division and sadness and sorrow and death. Always. No exceptions. In every instance, it leads to death ultimately. And Jesus is all about the removal of sin and evil because he wants what is best for us and for our world. And on top of Jesus being against sin, the second truth we've really got to understand here is that if Jesus is against sin and evil, then we must take sin and evil seriously in our lives and in our world. We have to. This is why in chapter 1, John called us to acknowledge and to confess our sin. This is why we can't sin if we're going to abide in Jesus. The two things can't go together. They're antithetical to one another. Sin and evil is the opposite of Jesus. In whatever form, however deep, great, or small, or shallow it might be, it's still the opposite of who he is. And if we want an abundant and a joyful and a peace-filled and a loving and an eternal life, then we won't sin. We won't do it. We'll follow him and his ways and his instruction to us. So now, can we put it all together? Is there a way of understanding what John is saying here, that yes, we do sin, we're liars if we say that we don't, and that if we want to abide in Jesus, I'm not saying that this crowd abides in Jesus and this is the sinners, who don't, it's all of us here, but that if we want to abide in him, we cannot sin at all. Is there a way to put it together? And I think that there is. It must be the case that John is making a distinction between those folks who abide in Jesus and who mess up along the way, and those folks who do not abide in Jesus and who, when they sin, don't really care if they are or not, or if they are abiding in Jesus. The person who abides in Jesus is a person who cares deeply about being faithful to Jesus, and that when they sin, they are pained about it, and it's something to be dealt with in their life, confessed and acknowledged and repaired if the sin is against other people and with God. The person who doesn't abide in Christ, they don't really care if they're following his teaching or not, or maybe they're refashioning their understanding of God to make themselves just fine with that God. They'd rather fashion a God of their own making. In this light, then, I think we can understand what John wrote in verse 9, if you're looking down at your Bible. Those who have been born of God do not sin because God's seed abides in them. God's at work in them. God's birthed in them. And then he says, they cannot sin. We might translate that a bit more clearly to say they cannot go on sinning, or they cannot make a habit of sinning, or the direction of their life can't be antithetical to that of Christ's life. They can't live the same way as before because they have been born of God. Let me offer a couple of illustrations of what I think this looks like. Those who, and this is to use an old illustration, those who abide in Christ are like sheep that fall in a ditch, and they cry out because they want to get pulled out from that ditch and that dirt. They don't stay in the ditch. They've fallen in. They've blown it. They made the mistake. They went across terrain they shouldn't have. But they just can't stay in there. And so they get up and they follow the shepherd once more. In this way, we can say they cannot sin, as it were. They might blow it. They might make the mistakes. they might take a wrong turn and find themselves in the dirt and the mud and in the grime, but they just can't stay there. They've got to get up out of it. That's the person who abides in Christ. We don't remain where we once were. When we fall, we get up and we obey Him once again. Or maybe this illustration, a little closer to home here in the borough of Northeast. One of the things I love about living here, I'm sure you do too, I love the high school band. Any of you love the high school band? I hope everybody does. Well, I love Mr. DeGroski. Every year in the late spring, he and his team put together a new show for the coming year. And then Mr. D gets the kids around in the summer, and they all start learning the routine, don't they? You hear them at your house, don't you, if you live down here in the borough? Some of you live too close to the high school and wish you didn't hear the band quite so often or quite so close. In fact, by the end of the summer, you know the routine as well as the kids do, right? You're hearing it all the time. The drums beating, the horns blaring, people shouting, the metronome tick-tock, and the kids marching and doing their march over and over and over and over again. It takes a lot of hard work to achieve that success that they've enjoyed with their program. But along the way, while they're learning the routine, I suspect, and Brooks, correct me if I'm wrong, band member back there, but I suspect that not everybody gets it perfect at first. Oh no, Brooks says. There we go. There we go. Sometimes you hit a wrong note. Sometimes the timing is off. Sometimes you march in the wrong direction or don't march when you should. Things go wrong. But everybody's in the band. They're committed to getting it right. They're not leaving the band. It's not like they just showed up like I did in seventh grade band class at John Muir Junior High and decided I was just going to spend the semester blowing my horn as loud as I could. That's not part of being in the band. The band members of the high school, they're into it. They're going to follow their leader. They're going to listen to his instruction. They're going to be persuaded by him. They're going to blow it, but they're in him. They're committed to him, and they keep practicing. They keep working on it. Oh, they'll screw up again. Even after they should know better, they'll botch it, but they keep going. They're into it. They're into it all the way. And that's how it is for those of us who abide in the other band, whose director is Jesus. We're in it. We're learning the routine. We're learning the ways. We're following the instruction. Over and over again, we hear it and we do it. We do it in this room over and over again. Every Sunday morning, we come together to ground ourselves once more in His instruction for us, His life-giving, His joyful instruction to us. We learn it by rote. We memorize it. We try our very best to live it. And sometimes we hit a wrong note. Sometimes we don't twist when we should turn, and sometimes we don't do anything at all, and we're paralyzed when we should be on the move and get to our next spot in the routine, but we keep at it. That's the person who abides in Christ. So I guess here's how I want to just put it all together in a sentence or two. Dear loved ones, you are sinners. And you must take your sin with the utmost seriousness, because not doing so could destroy you and those you love around you. You are sinners. Thankfully, Christ is a great Savior. And He is a band director who will never let you go out of the band, and He will get you back to where you need to be. So leave here today with a commitment that you will not sin. Leave here today with a commitment that you will do what is right. Pay attention to Jesus. Learn His routine. It will give you eternal life and great joy and peace along the way. Amen.